listen to the Spirit. Oh, hold up.
Listen.
The morning isn't complete without you. KAYTKQJOFM, the station for every generation, the heart and soul of Central Louisiana. You're listening to KAYT 88.1 FM, Gina, Alexandria, 98.9 FM, Monroe, West Monroe, 92.5 FM, Shreveport, Greenwood, 100.1 FM, Lake Charles, and KQJO 99.3 FM, St. Joseph, Louisiana, Natchez, Mississippi.
Praise the Lord, everybody. This is the Restoring Faith broadcast, and I am Dr. Christopher Manuel, pastor of the Smyrna, Maranatha, and Natchitoches First Seventh-day Adventist Churches here in Alexandria and Natchitoches, Louisiana. We desire to present the gospel of Jesus Christ to a dying world in the final moments of Earth's history. And now, today's broadcast.
Beloved, we are back in part two of Did God Create the Devil? And some of the questions that we have to answer here was eating a piece of fruit such a bad thing? Why were Adam and Eve removed from the garden? And I'm so glad that the Bible explains this answer, coming from James 4:17 and 1 John 3:4 and 1 John 3:8. To him who knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Now, brothers and sisters, when we take this thing about eating the fruit and where Adam and why were Adam and Eve removed, you have to go back to where they are here in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 22 and 24. Listen to what God says. He says, then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. So he drove out the man and placed a cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way of the tree of life. Yes, brothers and sisters, eating the fruit was a sin then, because it was a direct rejection of one of God's few requirements. You wasn't supposed to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He told them that. It was open rebellion against God's law and authority by rejecting one of God's commands. Adam and Eve allied themselves with Satan, God's enemy, and thus brought separation between themselves and God, according to Isaiah 59, verse 2. That's what sin does. It brings separation. It brings what, everybody? It brings separation. Satan hoped the couple would sin and then eat the fruit of the tree of life and thus become immortal sinners. But God removed them from the garden to prevent such a tragedy from occurring. Well, what some of the amazing facts does the Bible reveal regarding Satan's method to hurt, his method to deceive, to discourage, and to destroy people? What's some of the amazing facts? Well, Satan uses every conceivable approach to deceive and to destroy people. You think of it, you name it, he's tried it and trying it. His demons can appear and pose as righteous people, even clergymen, even teachers, even professors, even folk in your church, people that you confide in. They got to be careful, because if you're not in the word and the light of God's word is not in you and you're not trusting him, it's easy to pose as an angel of light. And Satan will appear as a glorious angel of light with the power to call fire down from heaven. He will impersonate Jesus, but you have been warned, so don't fall for it, brothers and sisters. When Jesus comes, Revelation 1:7, every eye shall see him. First Thessalonians 4:17 says that he's going to descend from the clouds of heaven to come back and get us, talking about Jesus, because the enemy tries to impersonate everything that Jesus does. Well, brothers and sisters, we have to ask a question. I know that you're probably thinking about, why are you talking so much about the devil? It's because the devil has impersonated Christ. He's tried to deceive us. He's tried to pull the wool over our eyes. And he's tried to keep us from knowing what God would have us to know. How powerful and effective are Satan's temptations and strategies? The Bible teaches us that. Because the Bible teaches us also, we should not be ignorant of his devices. Revelation 12, verse 3 to 9 tells us that the enemy tried, he convinced one third of the angels to follow him. You see? That's why you got to know your stuff. In Genesis 3, he convinced Adam and Eve. 1 Peter 3:20, all but 8 people in Noah's day were saved. He will make the lost feel saved, according to Matthew 7, verse 21 through 23. And almost the entire world will follow him, Revelation 13 and verse 3. And Matthew 7, 14 and Matthew 22, 14 tells us there's going to be few that will be saved. So the answer to the question, how powerful and effective are Satan's temptations and strategies? You see, Satan's success rate is so astoundingly high that it seems almost unbelievable. He deceived a third of the angels in heaven. In Noah's day, all but eight people were deceived. Before Jesus comes the second time, Satan will appear as an angelic being posing as Christ. His deceptive power will be so great that our only safety, our only safeguard is in knowing what thus saith the Lord and trusting God's word. And if you absolutely refuse to look at the devil and listen to the devil, Jesus will protect you from his deceptions. John 10 and verse 29. Well, I know you have a question. Well, where's this joker going to spend eternity? Where he going to burn up? Because you want to make sure that you're on the right side, that you and I are in heaven with Jesus when Jesus gets ready to return. Are you there? Yeah. You see, when and where will the devil receive his punishment? What will be that punishment? And I'm glad that the Bible answers that question according to Matthew 13, verse 40 through 42. So it will be in the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. You see, according to Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10, what will that punishment be? You see, brothers and sisters, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. And the devil's home, watch this. Let me mention his home, his address. Matthew 25, verse 41. Listen to this. Jesus says, "Depart from me, you accursed, into everlasting fire," watch this, "prepared for the devil and his angels." Do you see that, brothers and sisters? Do you see who hell is created for? It's created for the devil and his angels. Come here, Ezekiel 28, 18 and 19. He says, "Therefore I brought fire from your midst. It devoured you, and I turned you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all who saw you. You shall be no more forever." The short answer, wherein will the devil receive his punishment? What will that punishment be? The devil will be cast into the sin-destroying fire on this earth at the end of the world. God will deal with sin and the devil. Somebody out there ought to say amen. And I know that there are some more questions coming. Well, how hot the fire will be? Honey, I don't want to be around to know how hot the fire will be. Only thing I know, according to science and according to what we know as people of God, the hottest thing that we know in our own understanding and our own scientific reasoning is that the supernova that's closest to us and even some of the even the surface of the sun is 50,000 degrees. Now, remember also, let me give you some information. Remember also that the sun is 93 million miles away from the earth. And it takes the heat from the sun during the summertime. It gets up to 105 and 110, 113 degrees in some places in the Sahara Desert. It's 125 degrees. That's hot. But hell is going to be hotter than that, according to what the Word of God just told us. Well, what is it that forever settles the horrible problem of sin? And will sin ever rise up again? I know that you want to know that question. And I'm grateful that the Word of God gives us that answer. Romans 14, verse 11. Philippians 2, verse 10 and 11, and Isaiah 45, verse 23, but most of all, Nahum 1 and verse 9. What is it that forever settles the horrible problem of sin? Will sin ever rise up again? The Bible teaches, "As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God." Nahum 1, 9 gives us the understanding that affliction shall not arise a second time. There are two crucial happenings that will settle the sin problem. The first is all beings in heaven and earth, including the devil and his angels, will of their own free choice kneel and publicly confess that God is truthful, that God is fair, and that God is righteous, no questions will remain unanswered. Did you hear that? All sinners will openly admit that they are lost because of their determined refusal to accept God's love and salvation. They will admit that justice demands that they must die, and all will confess that they deserve eternal death. Well, the second thing, the second crucial happening that will settle this sin problem is sin will be purged from the entire universe by the total and final destruction of sin, sinners, the devil, and his angels. You see, God is positive upon this point because sin will never, ever again rise to mar God's universe. My goodness, brothers and sisters, this is some stuff that we need to know. Here it is. Who makes the final complete eradication of sin from the universe a certainty? Who does that? I'm so glad. Look at the Bible. 1 John 3 and verse 8. For this purpose, the Son of God, there's the answer, was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14 says, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of the flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who hath the power of death, that is the devil. The short answer, brothers and sisters, who makes the final complete eradication? Through his life, his death, his resurrection, Jesus made the eradication of sin a certainty. Yes, he did. It was Jesus. Hallelujah. Well, here comes that closing question. How does God the Father feel about people? You know, the enemy will put different questions and different suggestions and different admonitions in our mind about people, but how does God feel about them? John 16, 27, and also John 3, 16 and 17, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Watch this. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The Father himself loves you. The short answer, the Father loves people as much as the Son does. Jesus' key aim in life was to demonstrate his Father's character in his own life so people would know how loving, warm, and caring the Father really is. John 5 and verse 19. You see, Satan misrepresents the Father. Satan misrepresents the Father as unfeeling, aloof, exacting, stern, and unapproachable. This is the devil's traits. That's him. That's what he does. He even labels his own ugly, calamitous acts as acts of God. Jesus came to wipe this slander off his Father's name and demonstrate that our Heavenly Father loves us more than a mother loves her child. Isaiah 49, verse 15. You see, Jesus' favorite theme was God's patience, God's tenderness, and abundant mercy. In order to make people supremely happy, brothers and sisters, our Heavenly Father has prepared a fabulous eternal home for us. Our dreams here are no match for what he's preparing over there. He can hardly wait to welcome us on that glad homecoming day just ahead. Let's get the word out and let's be ready. The countdown has begun. The Father can hardly wait. Do you feel it is good news that God the Father loves you as much as Jesus does? You ought to be nodding your head, yeah. It is great news. I thank God for his word today that has shared that with you to go through part two of Did God Create the Devil? I'd like to chime in on next week and talk to you about the subject, Is the Devil in Charge of Hell? God bless you today. Look forward to hearing from you soon.
You've been listening to the Restoring Faith broadcast with yours truly, Dr. Christopher Manuel. You are invited to join me at the Smyrna Seventh-day Adventist Church every first and second Saturday for divine worship service at 11 a.m. and Wednesday night Bible study at 7 p.m. located at 916 Richmond Drive in Alexandria, Louisiana. And on the third and fourth Saturday for divine worship service at 10 a.m. and Tuesday night Bible study at 7 p.m. at the Maranatha Seventh-day Adventist Church located at 4517 South MacArthur Drive in Alexandria, Louisiana. Beloved, your gifts and love offerings can help keep this ministry on the air. Send your correspondence to 916 Richmond Drive, Alexandria, Louisiana 71302, and join us